first 8 months of the year, we're talking about this theme. So we've been talking about it for 4 months prior to this month. And the theme is simply faith, just faith. All sorts of different angles and different ways of looking at faith. This series is called Faith Is, and it's diving into the definition that we looked at the very beginning of the year, that in Hebrews 11:1, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. This series, we're taking that definition and we're putting people, flesh and blood, to it, examples of what faith is. So we talked 2 weeks ago, the very first message in the series, about Esther, that faith is risky. And Mordecai comes to Esther and he says in chapter 4, verse 14, he says, "And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this?" We talked about how sometimes a position that we've been allowed to be put into, whether we view it as a good position or a bad position, we've been allowed to be put into it sometimes for a purpose. Sometimes things just happen. It's just what happens. Sometimes things happen. Sometimes things happen because they're part of a divine, you know, orchestration of events, and you're part of that. Sometimes you are in a certain position for a purpose. And so we talked about, when was the last time God asked you to risk your position for his purpose? And what did you do with that request? Talked about how you won't find the purpose of your position when the position is more important than the purpose. You won't find the purpose of your position so long as the position is more important than the purpose. We have to get our priorities correct. And so faith is risky. Next week, which was last week, the second week in the series, we talked about Joshua and that how he exemplified that faith is a decision. He says in 24, verse 15 of the book of Joshua, he says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose." It's a decision. "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers, they served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living now. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." So it's a decision. Faith is a decision. You will decide to put your faith in something. People don't live faithless. You decide to put your faith in something, and that which you put your faith in, you will serve. You will serve that which you put your faith in. We talked about how faith is a decision that has consequences. Faith is a decision that is connected to actions, not just words. And faith is a decision every day. And we talked about how at the end of Joshua, how he put up a large stone as a reminder, a physical reminder of the words that they had shared and their commitment and their decision to choose God and to put their faith in God. And so we talked about how useful that is to have some sort of physical object. So we had many people that stood up and they committed to join me and being able to take a physical object. How many of you guys followed through with that commitment? Let me see a raise of hands. Good job. How big was it? You're talking about getting a big rock. Awesome. Awesome. Good job, guys. And that's, hopefully that'll serve as encouragement. My rock is sitting right there on my keyboard. I took a picture, but I didn't get it into the PowerPoint yet. I meant to do that for you. I apologize. But so that's faith that is a decision from Joshua. Today we're going to be talking about Moses and how faith is doing what God wants you to do for others. The next week we're going to be talking about Noah and that faith is taking God at his word. So let's talk about Moses today. Let's recap some Israelite history. Let's cover 53 chapters of the Bible in 2 minutes. Okay, I got a lap timer here. Some of you guys really doubt this. All right, ready, set? There we go, okay. Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abraham and asks him, calls him out of his land, says, "I'm going to take you to a land that I will show you." So Abraham just up, he leaves, he goes into the land that God shows him, and that is the promised land. Years later, his great-grandson, Joseph, is sold into slavery by his brothers. He ends up in Egypt. A huge drought happens on the land, and Joseph's father, who is Jacob, and his brothers move in with Joseph because God had warned Joseph and the Pharaoh of Egypt through a dream and through Joseph's interpretation of the dream of the drought. So Egypt planned ahead, and they had food to survive through the drought. So years pass, and the Israelites multiply. And a new king, or a new pharaoh of Egypt, comes and takes place there. And he doesn't remember the blessing that Joseph and his family was to Egypt. What he sees is a good opportunity for cheap labor. And so he makes slaves out of the Israelites. And the Israelites cry out to God. God hears their cry and sends Moses. Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, hey, you need to let God's people go. And Pharaoh says, no. 10 plagues happen. Pharaoh says, yes, get out of here. And so they leave. And then Pharaoh changes his mind and he chases them all the way down to the edge of the Red Sea. Moses parts the Red Sea. The Israelites walk along on dry ground, walls of water on each side. Once on the other side, the Egyptian army decides to follow them and chase them through the parted sea. As the whole Egyptian army is in the dry land, then God causes the waters to fall over them and wipe out. It's all done for them. It's na 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 na, hey, hey, hey. Goodbye. They're all killed dead. X's for eyes. This takes us from Genesis 12 to Exodus 14, 53 chapters in 1 minute 57 seconds. Now, if every sermon could be like that. So that's the big picture. That's the big picture. What I want to do is I want to zoom in. I wanted you to get an understanding of everything that had been happening around this event. And let's zoom in to where God approaches Moses about this whole saving the Israelites thing, about rescuing them out of slavery. If you want to, go on and follow me in Exodus chapter 3. If you're using a paper Bible, then you can turn to the second book in the Bible, second book in the Old Testament. Genesis, you got 50 chapters, then Exodus chapter 3. If you're using an electronic Bible, then just push the right buttons and get there and follow along. I'm going to start reading. You can catch up when you get there. Exodus chapter 3 says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up. Sounds acceptable. Let's go check this thing out. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Moses says, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So, and pay attention to the pronoun here. So I have come down. God has come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, the Jebusites, Termites. You know, we talked about all those ites last week, and we got a chance to look into how Joshua led them in to take over this promised land that was flowing with milk and honey. So we're kind of taking things a little out of order, but just to let you know where last week's message came from, the story of Joshua, that's where that came from. This is the beginning of it where God is saying, hey, remember the promised land that I gave to Abraham? Well, it's inhabited by all these people now. So that he would kind of get an understanding of where they were going to be headed. He says, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you. Okay, wait a minute. God said, I came down to rescue them. Now go, I'm sending you. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So God's coming down and he's going to rescue them. And his method is to send Moses. Now this whole scene, it's a burning bush moment. Be kind of our vernacular for this morning. It's a burning bush moment. I believe that everyone here, or at least most of you here, have had burning bush moments in your life. Some of you are thinking, no. Never seen a bush that caught on fire and never burned up. Never seen that before. I've never had God speak to me. I've never had him tell me to take off my shoes because where I'm standing is holy ground. I've never been asked to rescue people out of slavery. You know, whatever parallels you want to make there. Some of you are thinking, no, I've never had that. But I beg to differ. I believe you have. And let's go on and take your notes. If you had your bulletins out from earlier when we were looking at the things there, flip it over and we've got place for sermon notes on the back there. Burning bush moments are times when God invites me to join him in his work. That's how we're defining a burning bush moment this morning. Burning bush moments are times when God invites me to join him in his work. God does something to get your attention. Maybe it's a tug at your heart, a little inner voice or God whisper asking you to do something. Maybe it's a certain situation or a certain progression of situations that's more than coincidental. You know that it's God moving. You know it's God orchestrating something. You know that he's involved. Maybe it is something like a burning bush where it's just so big and unmistakable. But that's not the only way we experience burning bush moments. Sometimes they are quiet. Sometimes you have a burning bush moment like Moses. Sometimes you have a moment like Elijah when he was in the cave and the storm went by and the tornado and the winds and the thunder and all the different things happened and all these big things, the earthquake. But God wasn't in those. How did God approach Elijah? A small voice, a whisper. First service, everybody was telling me that it was a whisper, but they were telling me in a whisper, so I couldn't hear them. A whisper. I was like, what's the problem? Can you not say whisper loud? I mean, it's like, whisper! It just doesn't feel right, you know? So a small voice is a little bit easier to speak up and say a small voice. So sometimes it happens in a big, unmistakable event. Sometimes it happens in a small voice, in a whisper. You know, you find that a lot of God stories start this way. Stories like when Saul was persecuting the Christians and God appears to him, Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus, and then he becomes the missionary to the Gentiles, a burning bush moment. Or something on the other side of things, more like the whisper moment where the Holy Spirit speaks to Philip and he says, hey, go over and stand by that chariot. So Philip goes over and stands by the chariot, and when he's standing by the chariot, he hears a guy inside reading Isaiah. He pokes his head up in there and says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? He says, no, I don't. How can I understand it? Let someone explain it to me. So he hops up in the chariot, and they go riding along miles down the road. He ends up baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch, all because of his burning bush moment, which was just the Holy Spirit saying, go over there and stand by that chariot. Story of Esther. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Esther's burning bush moment didn't come from so much of a burning bush or a gentle whisper. Hers came from another person, another God-fearing person. Mordecai, her cousin slash father, that whole Kentuckian relationship. No, actually, we explored that a little bit. If you need a reminder, go back. It's online. You can go listen to it. But Mordecai shared with Esther what her purpose was and what she should be doing. And so God was speaking to Esther through Mordecai, through another person. God talked to Abraham. However he did that, we just know that God spoke to Abraham, said, hey, get up from the land you're living in and leave. He didn't know the rest of the story. He didn't know where he was going. God said, go to the land, I'll show you. But you just need to get up and start moving. And let's start making this happen. So all those stories and countless other stories and many stories in your own personal life, it always starts with a burning bush moment. A time when God comes and he invites us to joining in his work with him. You're going through life. You're just living life, normal, your daily routine, and God interrupts you. God interrupts your normal routine. And so most of our burning bush experiences, I'd say a majority. In fact, when I'd first written the notes for today, it was every burning bush experience is. But I thought, you know, there might be a couple exceptions. So I'm right on that edge of the fence. Like a majority of the burning bush experiences that God invites us into is to help other people. So let's go and write that down. Most of the time, that involves God asking me to do something to help other people. When you have a burning bush experience and God invites you to join him in his work, most of the time, that's an invitation to go and help other people. I was trying to think of exceptions to that, and I was having a hard time coming up with exceptions to that. You know, you've heard me say this before, and we're going to write it down again. God's interruption is my invitation to join him in his work. God's interruption is my invitation to join him in his work. You know, I've had a number of different burning bush experiences, some of them so small that I just either discounted them as being God talking to me and just went ahead and did whatever was asked or whatever I felt like I needed to do. Some of them I don't remember because I had the burning bush experience and I walked away from the burning bush. I'm not proud of those, but I know they've been there. So one of my major burning bush experiences, and I remember it just because it was one of the first ones. I was going to college as a musician to play in a band and to share the gospel through being on the road as a musician, and had no intention of teaching or speaking or anything like that. I was a guitarist. That's what I did. And so I went to college, and after 2 years of college going through this and being in and out of different bands, it just quite didn't mesh. That summer I was home, the preacher of our church came up to me, and it was late in the week. It was like Thursday or Friday, and you know, they left for camp on a Sunday, and he said, "Hey, I need you to come up and teach at camp. I just had a teacher bail on me, and I need you to come up and teach." And I said, "Oh, I'm not a teacher." And it was for like fifth and sixth grades. You know, no offense if we got any fifth and sixth graders over there, but I was not looking forward to that. You know, I wasn't into kids at that time. No kind of kids. Anybody younger than me just didn't want to have anything to do with them. And so we're looking at, you know, younger kids and, you know, middle school. And so I said, "No." I said, "I'm a worship guy. I can come up, I can play guitar for you. I could even lead worship if you need me to, but I'm not a teacher." And he said, "No, you've been 2 years in Bible college. You've got at least some sort of foundation, and it would be easier for me to ask you to do this than to go to someone in the church, you know, who has no Bible college experience." He said, "You're going." So he wouldn't let me say no. So I went on up begrudgingly, and I was preparing my lessons the morning of, partly because I didn't get them too much more in advance. The other part was I really didn't care to teach, and I probably wouldn't have prepared them earlier, even if I'd have had them a month in advance. So I was preparing them, thinking, "Oh, I'll get this over with and get on with my music career." And about halfway through the week, I had one of the youth ministers who was in his, you know, late 20s, early 30s, which to me at that time was old. And it's funny how perspective kind of changes things a little. And he pulled me aside and he said, "What do you plan on doing with your life?" And I said, "Well, I'm a musician. I plan on sharing the gospel through music and through writing songs and recording and live performance." And he said, "Well, you really ought to reconsider that." He said, "You've got a gift in teaching." And I said, "No, I don't." And he said, no. "Don't discredit yourself. These kids listen to you. You can keep their attention, and you bring God's word to life. I've been watching you." And I said, "I'm just telling them what God's word says." He's like, "No, what you have is a gift, and you really ought to reconsider this." So that really bugged me. It stayed with me, and that was a burning bush moment that brought some conflict into my life. And so I prayed about it, and so I went back into school the next year, that fall. I sold all of my musical equipment, aside from just enough to play in praise bands. You know, I sold my half stack, and I think that was when I sold my SG. Really shouldn't have done that. I've offered to buy that guitar back from that guy a number of times, and it was just gorgeous. But I kept just enough. I kept one guitar and one little practice amp just so I could play in praise bands, because I did that a lot in college, and I wanted to be able to keep serving in that area. It just wasn't going to be my focus, so I got a job as a youth minister at a little country church, and then it wasn't but a couple months later when God brought Fishhook along, and I spent 8 years traveling as a musician, but a teaching musician now, a little different. So God wanted this piece to be part of it before I stepped into this, and so he gave me what I was heading for, what I thought I was called for, but he wanted this piece involved, and now we see to this day how this piece, how that one burning bush moment has really changed my outlook and what I do and what I've understood about myself. And your burning bushes, they can do the same thing. Don't pass them up. Don't neglect them. God's interruption is your invitation. When has God interrupted you lately? When was the last time he interrupted your life, and how did you respond to that? Because God's interruption is our invitation to join him in his work. You know, and you think about that, you might be an answer to someone else's prayer. In fact, let's go on and write that down. I might be God's answer to someone else's prayer for help. And I gather this from the chapter before chapter 3, which would be chapter 2. All right, since no one else was talking, you actually get a candy bar for that one. So there we go. Wasn't planning on giving a candy bar for that answer. Goodness. One before three. Are you guys awake? Do we need to stand up to jumping jacks? Or no? Caleb's like, all right. Chapter 2, the end of chapter 2 ends with this. It says, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. And then we turn into chapter 3, what we've read about the burning bush experience with Moses. See, the Israelites prayed to God, and God then appeared to Moses. Moses was God's answer to the Israelites' prayers. Don't miss that part of this story. It's a beautiful part of this story, because as we start to look at the relevance of this in our own lives, you might be God's answer to someone else's prayers. And if you don't listen to the burning bush, if you don't even go over and check it out just to see what that burning bush is about, that person might not have you answering their prayers. You might be God's answer for their prayers. Think about that. The next time you have a burning bush experience, before you walk away, think, God could have orchestrated this plan. Someone has prayed for his help. They've cried out to them. They've groaned. They're suffering. They're hurting. They're in need. And they've gone to God. And God has said, all right, well, here's my plan. And here's where you fit in. I'm inviting you to join in my work in helping other people. And you could be an answer to someone else's prayer. So don't walk away so fast next time. You know, some of us pass these moments by for various reasons. I think a lot of them are very selfish reasons, if we'd be honest with ourselves. Sometimes we're approached with a burning bush moment and we say, what's in it for me? You know, what am I going to get out of this? Sometimes it's not for you. If you're an answer for someone else's prayer, it's for them. It's for you to help them, to serve them. It's not always about what you can get out of it. So pause and consider, this could be to help God's people, not me. Sure, God could bypass you. He could have bypassed any of the people he used, couldn't he? He could have bypassed Moses. He didn't need Moses to free the Israelites from slavery. He could have bypassed any number. He could have bypassed Paul. He could have bypassed Abraham. He could have bypassed Joseph or some of the people we're talking about in this series. He could have bypassed Mordecai and Esther. He could have bypassed Joshua. He could have bypassed Noah. He could have bypassed, you know, Philip or Peter. But God consistently uses people to get his work done. It's the way he works. He could bypass us, but he doesn't. It's the way he works. He works through people. People like Moses. People like you. People like me. You know, another reason we pass these invitations up is from another form of self-centered thinking, and it's that we think we're underqualified for this task. You know, it's not about you. It's not about your skills or your lack of skills. It's not your ability or your lack of ability. So don't get hung up on that. When God interrupts Moses' life in Midian, he invites him to join in his work and the work of answering the prayers of the enslaved Israelites. Moses, join me in this. I have come down. I'm going to free them. So now go. I'm sending you. Moses starts coming up with excuses, and this section's fairly long. You can go read it. It's noted in your bulletins. But he just gives all sorts of, I can't talk right. I'm not good in front of people. What are the Israelites going to say? I mean, I'm just Moses, and all these different things. And he goes around, you know, if God has called you to a task, he's already thought about your inadequacies. He's already examined your abilities. And if he still appeared as a burning bush to you, it means he's considered that and still has viewed that you can be successful with his involvement. Otherwise, he wouldn't have come to you. God picks the right person for the job. Let's write some of that down. If God has called me to a task, he has already evaluated my ability to succeed and has concluded that with his involvement, I can succeed. Otherwise, he would have chosen someone else. It's just that simple. You know, many of us do the same thing that Moses did when God appears to us. And even if we're attentive enough to go and check out the burning bush, well, let's go and see what the burning bush is all about. And we're there and we hear God speak to us. Then a lot of us, our very next thing is we go to our inadequacies. We go to our inabilities or our lack of skills. How much credit are you not giving God? Who do you think he is? What kind of God would he be? What kind of leader would he be? What kind of Lord would he be if he hadn't already considered what your gifts were, what your abilities were, what your skills were before he asked you? What kind of planner would that make him? He would be a very poor planner if he hadn't considered all of that. How insulting to God when we start throwing those things out. Not just insulting because we're insulting the person that he's made us to be, but just insulting straight to his face. Because basically what you're saying is, God, here's some things that you haven't thought of. Shame on us. God's already thought about that, church. So when you get a burning bush moment and God invites you to join him in his work, he's already thought about your skills or your abilities or your inadequacies or your lack of skills. And he still has called you and said, hey, come and join me in this work. We're going to be successful together. God's about getting things done. He wouldn't call you if he didn't think that you would be successful with his help. So don't waste his time, don't waste your time with excuses. You know, many of you have probably heard this before, but it's worth bringing up in a message like this, that God doesn't call the equipped, he does what? He equips the called. I love that. He doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And I believe that's directly connected to one of my favorite verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. It says, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from who? God. That verse is up on my wall because I have to be reminded of that. My competence comes from God. It's not in me. It's not in me, because there are many times when I feel incompetent, unable to handle the tasks and things that he's called me to do. And I have to be reminded, my competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers. Not just me or Justin, because we're called ministers, but everyone is a minister. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So he doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And one last little thing here before we leave. I will never know the good I can do for others until I, and the first one's listen to God's voice. You know, there are many humanitarians that aren't Christians. You don't have to be a Christian to care about other people. There are many humanitarians that don't even believe in God. But you're not one of them. Most of you are here because you're Christians. Most of you are here because you want to get a word from God's word. You want to be pushed. You want to be challenged. You want to learn from God's word, from God's wisdom. You're not a humanitarian who disregards the wisdom of God. You're a humanitarian because of what God has done for you. You claim that God is the Lord of your life, but you're never going to know the good you're going to be able to do for other people if you don't watch and see what he has specifically planned for you. He has a plan, and it involves you, and you're going to miss it if you miss the burning bushes in your life. You're going to miss it if you don't listen to what he tells you to do. God has chosen something for you. Listen. Listen. Then you need to join. You need to join God's work. Do it. You have to obey. You have to do whatever that thing is that God is calling you to do, because having a burning bush moment, it doesn't help anybody. If that's all you have is a burning bush moment. Wow, this bush was burning up, but it never burned up. It was crazy. That doesn't help anybody. You go in and you free the Israelites from slavery. Now that helps people. So you got to join in God's work. You have to obey. You have to do that thing. You know, and it's, even though God doesn't need our help, he lets us share in his work. And I think he does this for a number of different reasons. I think, first of all, he does this so that we can gain a more intimate relationship with him. And you're missing out on that if you don't go and join him in his work. Anybody, I mean, you take God out of the picture and you just do something with someone else. I'm sitting here, I've got Caleb and I'm so bad with names. Shane, right here in front of me. And can I blame the mold? But these guys, I mean, they're always getting into all sorts of different things together, rebuilding cars and blowing up cars and doing all sorts of different things. And that's brought them close. They're close friends because of that, because of the times when they've worked and they've grown together and they've risked things together. Whoa, we almost died. Yeah, let's do it again. You know, true story. A few times. But I think that same principle, and those of you guys who have done that with other people, where you've worked side by side with someone and you know that it brings you closer, you get to know them better. I think that's part of God's MO on this. God's motive is I want you to join me in my work so that we can be more intimate together. Because when we're working together, I'm going to get to know you better, you're going to get to know me better. I think that's part of it. I think part of it is because God, he enjoys our enjoyment of doing good things. We get enjoyment out of doing good things for other people. God knows it's true. And I believe that he includes us in his work so that we can get that same feeling of knowing that you've done something good for someone else. I think another reason why God invites us alongside of him and his work is so that we'll start doing his work without him inviting us to do so. It's training. Philip in the Ethiopian eunuch is a great example of that. God just says, hey, go over there and stand by the chariot. Man, from there, Philip knows exactly what to do when he hears this guy reading the gospel, or reading, not the gospel, it's the gospel, but it's in Isaiah. It's talking about Jesus dying on the cross and giving his life, and he jumps up in there and he says, hey, God didn't say go over there and interrupt this guy's day. Don't go, you know, and interrupt this guy's Bible reading, Bible study, in his private chariot. He just says go over there and stand by the chariot. But because of Philip's experiences in the past and some of the things that you read about Philip in the half a chapter before, you see that he's experienced God enough to know that when he's there and he has this opportunity, he's going to jump right into it. I think that's some of the reason why God invites us into his work, to see how he works, so that when we are in a situation, we don't always need a burning bush to tell us what to do. Those of you guys who have been in supervisory positions or positions where you overlook other people, isn't it annoying when the same person keeps coming to you and asks, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? What have you done the past 30 days you've worked for me? Do that. Right? Yes? Terry's got people underneath him. Do they do that? Are you going to incriminate some people sitting here in this room? You know? You know, Jim's been a supervisor watching over different people. Retrain Monday. There you go. I didn't realize that's what it was called. But you know what? With God and our experience with him, how many times does he have to keep telling us to do the same thing over and over and over again? Go with him, do it, learn how to do it, and then keep doing it. Repeat. I think that's part of the reason why God invites us into his work, so we can see how he works. So we listen, we join in his work, and we trust God's provision. You know, once you've listened, and once you've joined in, once you've obeyed, you can't stop at that. You can't turn back when it gets rough. There are many, many stories after the Israelites exit Egypt that I left out of our little review this morning. Stories where Moses had to keep depending on God. He had to keep trusting on God. And that's part of it. When you hit a roadblock, when you've been called by God to do something and you obey and you follow and then, boom, you hit a wall or you get an obstacle or you get something that's hindering your progression, you can't stop. You got to trust in God. Trust in him. Keep going forward. Don't be surprised. Don't be discouraged when that happens. It's going to happen. There's going to be adversity. There's going to be opposition. We're assured that. Just trust in God. He'll provide. He'll give you the strength. He'll give you the way out. Parting the Red Sea. I love that. Moses tells all the people, God's going to save you this day. And go read this. Go read it for yourself. I don't have time to really dive into it. This isn't in my notes, but I love it. He said, God's going to save you this day. And he turns to God, and God says, why are you crying out to me? I gave you a staff. I gave you authority. I gave you power. Do something with it. So Moses parts the Red Sea. He's trusting God. Trusting God, he'll provide. Sometimes he's already provided what you need. You just need to look at what's at your disposal, what your resources are, what he's already given you. You know, faith is risky. Faith is a decision. And faith is doing what God asks you to do for others. What's he asking you to do for others now?